Good morning to everybody. Today's call to worship are some verses from Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. The dwelling place of God is with men. God, what a statement of blessing, what an awesome thing to know. In the Lord Jesus, you have drawn near in ways that you never could before, because he has cleansed us and brought us your forgiveness and fit us to stand in your courts. We are with you at this time. We give you thanks that his work endures forever and ever. We are dressed in his righteousness. We are washed in his blood. And now we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Indeed, you have shared these wondrous things with us. Our God, we are glad to meet with you. We know that you have called us here, spoken within our hearts, and you have drawn us together. We pray that you would meet with us, gathered for worship. We pray that you would meet privately, personally, with every person here. May it be good for each person to have worshiped. And we pray that you would delight in each person's prayers. And Lord, we bring you our prayers in the name of him who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us praise the Lord by speaking of him with these words. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. This time we'll read this morning's scripture lesson, Isaiah 42, verses 10 through 25. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 464. Isaiah 42, verses 10 to 25, let us hear the word of the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song in his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands. I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers, for plunder, and no one says, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around, yet he did not know. And it burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. And thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray together for one another. Father, there are frightening words in the passage we just read, as you do reveal yourself as a man of war, a God of action. When you determine to do something, you do it and there is no stopping you. You do speak of warfare and loss here, but you also speak of the fact you are doing it for your purposes, and your purposes include blessing your people, even if it's blessing in the long run after a time of tribulation. And Father, we know that our lives can be like that in some ways. There will be that time when we are with you, knowing no loss, knowing no sorrow, every tear dried, every wound healed. There is that time that is coming. We look forward to that time, and we know you have prepared that kind of a place for us, and the Lord Jesus has secured it. He will one day take us to be there, but we also know we do go through tribulations in this life. And those tribulations can come from every imaginable place. It might come from your enemies. It might come from our mistakes. It might come from the decaying nature of the world. We are glad that even though your purposes and our experiences include these things, in the long run, there is blessing. Indeed, there is light and there is joy in the company of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we do pray that you would comfort every one of us with this knowledge. Let us be glad to be soldiers in your army, members of your kingdom, co-laborers with Christ, even co-sufferers with Christ. Let us be glad in those things. Father, we pray that you would continue blessing and sustaining the ministry of this church. Thank you for all the ways that you have kept it. We do ask, Father, that you would increase it. And Father, we ask that too for things that we are connected to. We're part of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and we send missionaries to numerous lands. We give you thanks for providing sustenance for those workers. We ask that you would bless their efforts. Let them establish churches that become strong and deeply rooted in the Word of God and continuing in their places. Let those churches become genuine partners and brothers and sisters with us. We ask, Father, that you would grant that long-term stability and long-term success to those missions. Father, we are glad to know of your kingdom. Like we were taught to pray, we pray your kingdom come in power and glory, bringing great honor to you, to your Son, Jesus. And we ask this in his name.
In the providence of God, as I was thinking about this passage even before I left, let's put the mic up here. When I arrived at the Home Missions Conference, there are a number of things that occur there, including we had a fellow talk about church websites, and another fellow who was sharing the results of his research for his Doctor of Ministry degree. But Ross Graham also told us about a piece that he has written that will be in New Horizons, so allow me to whet your appetite for that. Because he made reference to the phrase, a new song, which we have here in verse 10, the first line. And his question was, and is, why does God tell us to sing? And he related that, I guess he's not a great musical talent. So he wrote to a number of people or emailed them, you know, why, what he wants to do with the theme, and can he feed him materials for his week of study. And they all responded with, why does God ask us to sing? Because the Bible tells us so. And his response was, I know that! But why sing? And you're going to enjoy reading it. Because I'm not going to tell you. It's a great piece. And I was going to ask him for a copy, and then he told me that he's prepared it for New Horizons. So we'll all get to see it at some time in the future. But this phrase, this line here in verse 10, sing to Yahweh a new song. There are, if I have the number right, there are 9 or 10 times in the Bible where we are told to sing, or that we will sing, a new song. The bulk of them are in the Psalms. I'll give you the references if you want them. Psalm 33, in fact, I've got them here so you can look at it later, but Psalm 33:3 and 43 and 96:1 and 98:1 and 144:9 and 149:1, once in Isaiah chapter 42:10, and twice in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, and then the passage, did I fall asleep when we read Revelation 14? Oh, we didn't read it. Okay, well, in Revelation 14 and verse 3 is the other reference for singing a new song. Why sing a new song? What do we sing in the new song? And you'll notice the second line, and typical of a Hebraic expression, he says the same thing in a different way. His praise from the ends of the earth, or expands on it. You see, singing the song and singing His praise is what worship is. But you need to see this, sing to Yahweh a new song, His praise to the ends of the earth. You need to see it in the context of the preceding section, where God says that He will not give His glory to another, nor My praise to graven images. And remember the context that those, He will not share His praise, He will not share His glory with anyone else, and certainly not with the graven images. And remember, it's in the context of a challenge. Put up and shut up, Zeus, Baal, Asherah, Diana. Put up or shut up. Tell us the deep things of the past. Tell us what's going to happen. Not in some fortune cookie fashion, or the way astrology might be written so that it fits any person at any time. Tell us what's going to happen. And here, sing Yahweh a new song. Sing His praises from the ends of the earth, because He's going to tell us what He's going to do. And in singing from the ends of the earth, He then expands it in a sense to those who go down to the sea and all that is in it. And when I saw that, I immediately thought of the naval hymn, and even contemplated us singing it. But the naval hymn is one that does not fit the context of this passage. Maybe we can sing it later. The naval hymn is a hymn of prayer, a prayer of deliverance, of rescue from the chaos of the sea and the chaos of war on the sea. This is not a prayer of deliverance. This is a song of deliverance. Sing it, you coastlands, your islands, you inhabitants from the farthest reaches of this planet. Let the wilderness and its cities, and from, you know, when you think of this written to and in little Judea, the southern kingdom, he's stretching out to the known world and beyond the known world of his day, to the islands of Crete and Cyprus, even to the far realm of the world, Sicily. And then to the east, or the southeast, to the dark areas of the Arabia and the deserts there, which is why he speaks of Kedar and Sela. Sela is probably a reference to, now I can't remember that city, southeast, southwest, the one they use for Raiders of the Lost Ark, Petra. It's probably a reference to Petra. Thank you, Lord, for letting me come back. So he's talking about Gentiles, you see, praising God, singing His graces and His glory. Let them, not just Israel, let them give glory to Yahweh. Let them declare His praise in the coastlands, because you see, Yahweh shall go forth like a mighty man. Let's just first deal with the last part of that line. The mighty man is a word that refers to a hero or a mighty warrior. If you read the Iliad, you read of the heroes of the Trojan War. And the heroes are the mighty men of war. Odysseus and Achilles and the other warriors of the Greeks. And then, of course, of Hector and the other great warriors of Troy. That's what a Gibborim is. I can't even say the word now. That's what a mighty man is, a man of war, a hero of war, not a sports hero, someone who is on an imaginary pretend battlefield, but one who's on a real battlefield. And then the term go forth, E.J. Young suggests it probably is a technical term of your armies marching out to go to war. You remember Lord of the Rings, where in the second film, where the armies of the orcs marching out to attack in the second film, and then in the third film where they march out from Mordor to attack. It's that kind of thing, the marching off to war. Yahweh is about to do that, and so sing his praise and sing his glory. He will stir up his zeal like a man of war. He's going to engage in all that things that you do to make yourself prepared to fight. He shall cry out, shout out. He shall prevail against his enemies. And now Yahweh himself sings. And he sings that he has held his peace a long time. The suggestion is perhaps too long. I have been still and restrained myself. I've allowed wickedness to spread on the earth. One of the challenges that people put up is if God is almighty and God is good, why does he not destroy wickedness? And what God himself sings here is, I have been quiet too long. And now, the word now in italics in verse 14 suggests by E.J. Young that it should be, but now. But now, I'll cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. You remember the breathing techniques? Okay? It's, you know, push out and suck in. When do you breathe? I remember having to learn to do that to help Janet. We finally got the Lamaze training for our last child. But that's what Yahweh says, like a woman in labor. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills. And the description here in verses 14 and 15 is a negative. That is a reversal of everything that is in nature. He will undo all of creation. He'll reverse it. Or to pick up the phrase from the New Testament, he'll turn the world upside down. That's what the description is. The rivers become islands. The pools, the lakes become deserts. I flew into Chicago and out of Chicago and to see Lake Michigan. It is Lake Michigan, right? And to see that, to think of Lake Michigan becoming a sand pit. Yeah, right. That's the imagery that's here. That huge body of water becoming nothing. I'll make the blind by way. I'll bring the blind by way they did not know. I'll lead them in paths. It's not here referring to people who are spiritually blind. That comes later. Not the spiritually blind here, but people who are blind. And they're going to be able to walk paths. He's reversing things. In totally turning things upside down and inside out. They shall be turned back. Now, he does not identify here the they yet. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed. Now comes the identification. Who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are our gods. You see, again, the cry is sing a new song of praise to Yahweh, who says, I will not give my glory. I will not share it. I will not allow my praise to go to anyone else or anything else, and certainly nothing that is the vain imagination of men. It's not even a god at all. He will not share his glory with you or with me. He will not share it with any created being. And these aren't even created beings. They're comic book characters. They don't exist. So shame those who should be and shall be greatly ashamed, who trust in these. And then he does speak to the spiritually deaf and blind and says something that makes no sense. Hear, you deaf. If it doesn't work, how do you hear? And look, you blind, that you may see. How do you tell a dead person to get up and walk? How do you tell a deaf person to hear? How do you tell a blind person to see? Oh, I can't. But God can. But here's the shocker. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Remember, I pointed out last week that the servant of Yahweh refers to the unity between the head and the body of Christ. Sometimes it's only the head. And sometimes it's only the body. Sometimes it's the body, the real body, and sometimes it's the visible body. And that's the latter case here. He's referring to the church of the old covenant, but it sometimes applies to churches of the new covenant. Who is as blind as my servant? Who is as deaf as my messenger? Who is as blind as he who has been perfected? As blind as Yahweh's servants. This afternoon, when we're looking in John chapter 8, you will see his messenger, his servant. You will see the ones who are perfect and are blind and deaf, and not mute, but stupid. Not mute, stupid. Not without speech, though if only they were without speech. And they are the professing believers of their day. Who is as blind and deaf and stupid as a minister of Jesus Christ who is apostate? Who knows so much and believes nothing? You see, Yahweh's about to march to war against his church. But there's great deliverance here. It might sound like a sound, and it is, of judgment, but it's a glorious judgment. Because you see, they don't observe, they don't hear, but Yahweh is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. What does that mean? He is going to make these people righteous. He is going to open their eyes and their ears. And in their hearts and minds, he will magnify the law. In short, this is praise the Lord. He's going to pour out a revival upon his church. He marches to war when he conquers us. How does Jesus reign as king? How does our Redeemer rule us as king? By defending us, yes, and by conquering us. By conquering his church. And making her what she's supposed to be. That's what this song is all about. He is marching to war against his church. Not to destroy her, though she has been destroyed or will be, but to conquer her and make her truly his. This is a people who are robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes. They're hidden in prison houses. They are for prey and no one delivers, for plunder and no one says restore. There's great judgment about to come upon Judah. And Yahweh is marching in that judgment, but Yahweh is marching in that judgment looking beyond it and for its restoration. And so there's a cry to the church in verse 23. Who among you will give ear to this? Who's going to listen? Who will hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not Yahweh? He against whom, and includes himself, Isaiah does, we have sinned. For we would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he's poured out on him the fury of his anger. Actually, it should be, he's poured out on him his fury, his anger. Specifying what that is. And the strength of battle. It set him on fire all around, yet he did not know. It burned him, yet he did not take it to heart. There is a destruction. This is pre-Babylonian captivity, looking to the Babylonian captivity almost a century later, but looking beyond it. Looking beyond it to the return. Not merely a return physically to the land, but a return to Yahweh. Looking to the work of Nehemiah and Ezra as they call Israel back. And generation after generation in the church, as God has called us back at the time of the Great Awakening. The Presbyterian churches in America were outwardly moral. And the kids knew their catechism, so the adults, obviously. They knew doctrine. They didn't live outwardly immoral lives. But they weren't really trusting in Jesus Christ. And so God marched to war and broke them and healed them. Brothers and sisters, with Isaiah, I would say, who among you give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Roy, will you listen to this? And the rest of us. Our God will not give his praise to another. He will not allow you and me to give our love to anyone else but him. He will not allow us to have anything else take his place. And if that happens, he might allow us to go for a long time. He might allow us to go through the motions of church week and months and maybe even years after years. He might have held his peace for a long time. He might have been still and restrained himself. But now, praise God, but now, cry out and conquer us. Let us take what God says he will do and make it our prayer. March to war. Conquer me, Lord Jesus. Because in every one of our hearts, there's far too much rebellion. We cannot conquer ourselves. He must do it. We might be outwardly moral. Remember that passage Mark shared at the end of the adult Sunday school class? Jesus saves who? Whom? The wicked. I am wicked. And he must conquer me. You are wicked. And he must conquer you. Bow our heads before him. Conquer us, O Lord. We are in the coastlands, though we are deep in this continent. We are from the ends of the earth, from Jerusalem. Let us give you praise because you haven't been at peace. Let us give you praise because you are not still, but you march as a mighty man to conquer your people, to make us really yours, wholly yours. God, do that for us. Do that for us.
and to us. In the depths of our new nature, we cry out that you would make us your people. That we may praise you in the assembly of the saints. Do it, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.